Thank you, Brother Al. What a passionate presentation of the New Testament prodigal. And now let's read about the Old Testament prodigal. Jonah chapter 2. The second chapter of Jonah. A journey of grace. I need God's grace now. Last week, we began a study on the book of Jonah. We learned that Jonah was the recipient of God's grace from the time he heard God's voice through a life-threatening storm and then into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea, where he was swallowed by a fish. You see, chapter 1 of Jonah reminds us and teaches us very clearly it is dangerous to reject the grace of God. Why would we? Why would we reject a gift that's so lovely? There's good news. You see, God's work of grace in the life of Jonah did not end with the fish. This morning we're going to continue to learn about Jonah's journey of grace. And we will learn what to do when we find ourselves in the state of needing God's grace now. Now, we always need God's grace, do we not? But there are times when we are in a state of desperation and we need God's grace now. Chapter 2, verse 1. Cry out for God's grace while you are in the belly of a fish. Chapter 2 of Jonah, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. You know, it took a lot of hardship for God to get Jonah's attention. Now, let me kind of remind you and set the context yet again. You see, Jonah deliberately disobeyed God and fled from his mission to Nineveh and ran to Tarshish. And Jonah was basically all right with that. No problem for Jonah. Jonah fell asleep in a ship when God brought about a great storm that was violent and threatened the ship and the sailors. And Jonah went in the belly of the ship and no problem. He fell asleep. You see, it became very clear to Jonah that he was the source of the violent storm and knew that he would have to be thrown overboard into the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, he even said, "You're going to have to do it, fellas. Throw me over and the storm will stop." And you know what? Jonah was all right with it. It was just no problem. Over and over and over again, circumstances brought unfortunate experiences Jonah, and he was okay. It was just like he was saying and screaming, no problem. And then Jonah began to sink in the sea, and the fish engulfed him. And suddenly, Jonah knew he had a problem. No longer did he have the flippant attitude, no problem. No longer was he just relaxing in the belly of the ship, going asleep and living as though all is well, because all was not well. You know, I've seen this many times, and so have you, I suspect. You see, I've had people say, "Well, you know, God may not be happy with me, but I'll answer it for myself, no problem." I've had folks say, well, just keep out of my business, preacher. I will take whatever comes my way. It's my choice. No problem. I mean, I may go to hell and split it wide open, but that's my choice. I'll bear my own consequences. No problem. Until the consequences actually come into being. And now suddenly, there's a big problem. And attitudes change very quickly. I'm reminded of the story of Jesus taught in the 16th chapter of Luke. There was a rich man and a poor man. The rich man was nameless. The poor man was named Lazarus. And during life on earth, I mean, the rich man had it going. I mean, he could do what he wanted to do. He had no problem. I mean, if he wanted to buy something, he bought it. I mean, if he wanted to do what he's chosen to do, I mean, he'd just do it because, I mean, he had it going. No problem, no problem, no problem. Until he died. In fact, you listen as I read Luke chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. In Hades, some of your versions read in hell. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may what? Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. You see, no longer is it all right. You see, while he was alive on earth, I mean, the rich man had it going, and he just had no problem until the consequences of his choices came to bear. And boy, did he ever have a problem. I trust you're not one of those who are so eager to stand eyeball to eyeball with God and say, no problem. I know what's going to happen. I believe in God. I believe that there will be life after life, and I believe there will be a reckoning. But you know what? This is my choice. I'll do with it whatever I wish. I work for what I get. I'll do whatever I want. I don't want to have a preacher to tell me what I need to be doing and how I ought to be living. And you know what? I'm just fine. Just leave me alone. I trust you're not one of them, because the day will come that you will find yourself in the midst of a fish's belly. Now, it actually may not be a literal fish as it was in Jonah's day. But I assure you, there are always consequences for our choices. And when we have such a defiant attitude toward the grace of God who loves us and cares for us, and when we can just kind of discard the very great gifts of the Almighty One and say, listen, no problem, I can do without them, I'm fine, I can do it my own, the day of reckoning will come. Jonah's cold heart and calloused spirit changed once the water enveloped him. He cried out for help. Now, notice that Jonah cried out to God in his distress. Jonah didn't think, well, you know what? If I ever get out of the belly of this fish, I'm going to do better next time. I mean, he didn't know he was going to have a next time. In fact, it looked as though he would not, in fact, have a last time. I mean, this was terminal. He was in the Mediterranean. Listen, that's real water. I've been there. I've been in it. I promise you, you can drown in the Mediterranean. I've been to the Dead Sea. You can't drown in the Dead Sea. There's so much minerals there, you try to go under, you ain't going to make it, because you're going to flop right back up to the top. People try, and they get all that salt in their nose and in their eyes, and boy, it's just miserable. But you go right across the western coast into the Mediterranean Sea, you'll sink like a rock if you can't swim. And here was Jonah. He was in the belly of this fish, a real fish, and the Bible said he had seaweed all around his head. You see, he was just a miserable existence. He didn't believe he would get another chance to get out. He didn't say, well, you know what? I'm going to do a little bit better. I'm going to reform my ways. Listen, my brothers and my sisters, do not wait for your circumstances to change or to improve before you cry out to God for grace. Cry out for him now. You see, don't wait until you feel like it. How do you think Jonah felt when he was in the belly of the fish? I mean, do you think he had one of those kumbaya moments? Oh, I just want to hold someone's hand and sing kumbaya. I mean, do you think that here he was in the belly of the fish, you know, that he thought, well, I'll just clean up my life. And when I clean up my life, surely God will accept me. So let me kind of get all of the seaweed and all the rags off, and I'll look good, and God will desire me again. You know, Jonah didn't wait until he felt all churchy. Now, you know what I mean. Would you just kind of feel like, well, I guess it's time for me to kind of do my religious thing, and I'm going to come, I'm going to sing a few songs, I'm feeling pretty good about myself today, and so I'm going to dress up, and I feel like going to church today. You know, he didn't feel very churchy in the belly of a fish. Don't you wait when you find yourself in a state of desperation, and when you find yourself in a mess. You must cry out to God for his grace now. Don't wait. Don't think. Don't contemplate. Don't rationalize. Just simply cry out to God in the belly of your fish. Now, where are fishes found today? Oh, they're found in a lot of places. Sometimes they're at work. You may find yourself in the belly of a fish. You had hopes, you had dreams, you had aspirations, but boy, bam, you got swallowed up. And maybe at home, in fact, you kind of thought, you know, I've got this one, no problem. Well, yeah, there was a problem. Because you kind of neglected God's and his gift and his grace, and you just chose to say, well, you know, I think I can do this myself. And you are swallowed up in selfishness and division. It can be a financial fish. And you just say, you know, I kind of got my savings and security. By the way, I'm preaching tonight a message that many of you, if not all of you, need to hear about how God has inspired in the book of Proverbs some key teachings about how to make it in life financially. We're going to spend 2 weeks on the Proverbs, God's great wisdom about financial matters. Some of you need to be here. And you might be one to say, look, I got that. I don't need God. You know, I think I'm good. I'm good financially. I'm secure. I got a little bit of money. And bam, here comes the big fish. You see, they can be found just about anywhere. They can be found in the doctor's office or a hospital emergency room. I mean, you can find these great fish swimming around life because they exist no matter where you go. And what must you do when you find yourself in a desperate circumstance? Cry out to God in the belly of the fish. Don't wait to come to church. Don't wait to make an appointment with Dr. Honeycutt. Cry out to God now. Now, notice, prayer is the best response to a desperate need for grace. Look at, if you will, chapter 2, verse 2. First, pray in your distress. Let's read chapter 2, verse 2. And he said, Jonah, to God, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. I went down to the depth of the grave, and you heard my voice. Now, you may be here saying, you know what? I just don't feel worthy to cry out to God. I have blown it. God has offered and extended his grace to me. He's been good to me. He has blessed me. I know he has, but I have blown it in life. I've made some decisions I'm not proud of. In fact, I'm embarrassed and ashamed of doing. I just don't feel worthy. You know, it still surprised me that people oftentimes stay away from God because they don't feel worthy. Guess what? That's when you need him the most. Why stay away when you need him the most? When you get sick the most, you go to the doctor the most. I mean, that makes sense to me. And when you fail the most, you need God the most. Come to him in your time of distress. and call out to him and he'll answer you. You say, I don't know what to say. Well, Jonah helps us. Look at verses 3-6. Second, acknowledge God's discipline in your life. Let's read verses 3-6. For you had cast me into the deep. Now, who did this? Jonah says, for you. He's speaking to God here. This is a prayer. For God, you cast me. Oh, wait, I thought it was the sailors. I thought the sailors threw Jonah overboard. Of course they did. But you see, Jonah knew God was behind all of the misgivings of his life. Listen, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. I mean, he was desperate. What? He knew he was on the verge of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. You know, wouldn't it kind of be your luck that God brings a fish to swallow you and it happens to be a bottom feeder? I just couldn't get the kind that comes up and does all of this. I happened to get one that wants to sink down. That's exactly what Jonah said. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth, which is bars, was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. You see, Jonah acknowledged that all of his plight was the work of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to use faith for a brief moment, as if that's anything new to us. I'm going to ask you to think like men and women of faith, not of the world. Because when the world sees calamity, they immediately say, God, where were you? God, you don't care. God, you ditched me. God, you don't care for me. But what does Jonah do? He acknowledges, which is the basic New Testament word confess. Confess means to agree with God. He was just simply stating what was in the heart and mind of God. And what was that? He's saying, God, it was by your hand that all of these things came to me. Now you may say, well, listen, I can't believe that God would be so foul, so mean-spirited, so cold that he would allow it, let alone cause it. Don't you know the rest of the story here? I mean, you know how chapter 2 ends. I mean, God cares for you too much to leave you alone. He will not leave you alone. If you reject the grace of God, if you take the gifts of God and discard them and walk away, if you can say, God, I know you've got a mission for me, a purpose for my life, but no, thank you, I have my own purpose, my own goals, my own dreams. If you can be so cold and callous in your heart, I must warn you that there is danger ahead. God loves you too much, the good news. He loves you too much to leave you alone. He will not do it. He's coming after you. Now, he's going to use kindness. In fact, Scripture says the kindness of God leads to repentance. God's going to reach out to you with kindness, and he's going to try to woo you with his love and affection. But when you basically just say, no, I don't think so, he will turn up the heat. Or in Jonah's case, he turned up the water. James chapter 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. How can you do that? How can you say, God, thank you, I have joy because I got all these trials going on? I mean, I got stuff. I got all kind of stuff, God. How can you have joy? Because you know God is going to deliver you and redeem you and work in you and restore you and do great work. That's why you have joy. Not because of your sorrow or your pain, but because of what God is going to do. Let me read Hebrews. If you wish to turn there, you may. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12.
Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 12, 7 and 8. It is for discipline that you endure. In other words, if there never was any discipline in your life, you'd fall out. I mean, you just can't like, go your own way. It's for discipline that you endure, that you have the ability to be strong enough to endure. I remember as a child, even a little child, not a baby, but as a, from the fourth grade on, we lived out in the country and I had chores to do and got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, had farm chores to do. Taught me discipline. And it helped me endure. And that's what God desires to do in your life. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I did my sons. I was disciplined. Things were required of me. I had responsibility and chores and duties I had to fulfill. And if not, there were consequences. That's how we grew up. And it was for my good, by the way, and for your good too. Amen. Maybe we need to bring back the days of giving our children a little responsibilities. I don't want to get off here, but I'm just saying it may be time that we teach our children responsibility instead of just pointing our fingers and say, this generation, they just don't get it. They don't get it because we haven't gotten it for them and taught them. But anyway, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If you can go all through the life, your life, and just saying, you know, I kind of did my own thing, and you know what? God was good. I mean, we can give him credit, right? When God's saying, you're missing it. If you can go your whole life and never have a fish to get after you, or never have someone to say, you got to go overboard, because I tell you what, you're the cause of all this, you're going to be in the sea. It may be fellows at work, maybe people in your home, your family, your friends, it doesn't matter. There'll be some people throw you overboard. And if you can just live a selfish life and discard the grace of God, his beautiful gifts, and not have a fish, you are not a son, because if you are a son or daughter, he loves you too much to let you go. It's not easy being a parent, is it? There were times I had to grab my kids by the shirt, set them down, and be very straight. Not because I was mean, but because I loved them. The worst thing I ever did as a parent was to spank my children, and the best thing I ever did as a parent was spank my children. It was the worst on me. It was the best on them. You see, sometimes love requires it. Acknowledge what God's doing in your life. And if there's hardship and difficulty, acknowledge that God is still there. And he's not left you alone. He's working in your life. Real quickly, there are two reasons that God allows bad things to happen to his people. First of all, to grow us, just like it says in James, count it all joy, my brothers, for enduring various trials, because the various trials will produce perseverance. And that perseverance have its perfect work, because it's going to produce great work. There are times when God says, oh, okay, I'm going to kind of allow some hardship to come because you need to be stronger. It's kind of like working your muscle. The more you work, the more muscle you have. And so God is saying, I'm going to put some things in your life. I'm going to allow some things happen in your life, and you're going to be stronger, and I'm working out some great things. Second reason is for correction. There are times when God allows difficult times to come in your life to correct you. Once more, he does both of these because he loves you. He only allows difficulty to come in your life because he is either producing a good work in you or he is correcting a bad work in you. It's one of the two. It's always one of the two. Scripturally, it's always. There is no deviation from these very core principles of discipline. So the challenges that you've been going through, what's God trying to do? Is he building your faith, strengthening you, molding you, removing some things that need to be, adding some things there, kind of working? Or is he correcting disobedience? Third, look at chapter 2, verse 7. Third, remember the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remember the Lord. I mean, as he began to sink, he began to drown in the sea. What does he do? I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Remember the Lord. Now, what do you suspect Jonah remembered? I'm absolutely certain it has something to do with the notion that God is a God of grace and mercy. That theme comes up again later in the story of Jonah. He knew that God was a God of mercy. You see, he remembered. I remembered that God, you are a God of love and a God of mercy. Now, here's what the word will tell you. Oh, no, God doesn't care for you. God doesn't love you. Look what God allowed to happen in your life. Ah, there's no God. Either you don't know him or he's not a loving God at all. That's what the world will try to tell you. Now, those are deceptions and deceits and lies. In fact, the Bible says the devil himself is the father of lies. And so a culture that is ridden with deceit and with following after wickedness and selfishness certainly leads people to the conclusion, oh, there's not a God for you. Look what he did. Look what he allowed to happen in your life. And so many people buy into it. But notice what Jonah did. He remembered the Lord. He remembered that God's a good God. He remembered God is full of mercy. He remembered God is a God full of love. He remembered that God delivers and God always does what's good. Do you remember? When you find yourself in hardship, what do you remember? Do you remember the good of God, or do you listen to the world and say, I'm not sure this is for me? Four, make vows and commitments. Verses 8 and 9. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, let me just make a quick comment here in verse 8. People that are just religious, I mean, they're just religious. Vain idols. What do? They forsake their faithfulness. I mean, when hardship comes to them, I'm out of here. Listen, I don't want any of this. I mean, God, if you allow this kind of stuff in my life, listen, I have no use for you. And they jump ship. I mean, they literally run from God. And they, look what it says, forsake their faithfulness. You know how many people in our community have been where you are today in the pews of a church, studying, worshiping, trying to learn, trying to grow? But they have written God off. Jonah says, those who regard vain idols, those who are false in their faith, who create idols in their own minds and hearts, they forsake their faithfulness. Look at verse 9. But I will, this is what Jonah, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah says, I'm getting back on track. I've been off track, God, I'm sorry. I am getting back on track with you. And what does he do? He says, I'm going to make vows to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will vow to you, oh God. I wonder what he vowed. I mean, you've been there. I remember as a Boy Scout, doing the mile swim. I wasn't a great swimmer. I was an average swimmer. Doing the trying to get my merit badge for a mile swim halfway in the lake that only had anything. If I stopped swimming, it went down. I mean, there's no other way to go. I mean, there was no, like somebody right there. And in fact, I was so slow that all the people that were there to help, they'd already went to the cafe to eat dinner. I mean, I was still out there swimming. I mean, that's a scary feeling. I want you to know that when all the help takes off and go eat dinner, and here I am still trying to swim to save my life. You know, I made vows to God. And by the way, I was sincere. I was sincere. Did I keep every single vow without breath? And I can't say I was perfect on that, but I tell you what, I made vows. You see, when you find yourself in a state of desperation and you just got to cry out to God, God, I need help now, and you begin to make some vows. Let me ask you, who do you think God is more likely to deliver? Someone that says, God, I don't care for you. In fact, I don't even like you now. Or someone that says, God, help! I'll make a vow to you. I'm going to go to church every day. I'm going to tithe. I might even double tithe. I mean, I'm going to witness, and I'm going to do all these good things. He made vows. And then notice what it says. I will voice, with the voice of thanksgiving, that which I have vowed, I will pay. I will keep my commitments. God, I'm serious about this. I will keep my commitments. Who do you think God would more likely to deliver? Someone that says, God, listen, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm probably never going to be perfect on this earth. But I want you to know I'm in this thing, and I'm going to make a commitment to you, and I have every thought in mind that I'm going to keep my commitments to you. Or someone that says, God, you know what? I think I'm going to make it. I think I'm just fine. I'm just going to stay here in the belly of the fish for a while and just see what happens. I've lived, as one man told me in the hospital near his death, he says, I've lived this long my way all these years. I'm not going to change now. Oh, how sad it is. Oh, how dreadful it is to have such a thought. Jonah cried out and made vows, and he says, listen, Lord, not only I'm going to make vows, I'm going to make them with thanksgiving because I do remember you're a God of mercy and a God of grace, and I'm going to keep my commitments. And then he adds a little phrase here, because salvation belongs to you. You know, why do we do these things? I mean, why are you here today? I mean, why would you obey God? I mean, really, isn't it because salvation is in the hands of God? I mean, isn't it because salvation really is our motivation? I want to be saved from my sins. I want His salvation, His grace, His blessing, His goodwill on my life. I want His hope and His promise, His reward. I want all that. I mean, salvation belongs to the Lord, and it's good. Now, Jonah had a revival in the belly of the fish, didn't he? You see, most of us, if we are honest, have made some of the greatest commitments. We made some of the greatest advancements in our faith during similar times. It's during times of hardship and difficulty and stress and storms and loss for God showed up and did a great work in our lives. Our last verse, God is capable of doing a miracle to extend grace. Look at the final verse, verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. You may be here this morning thinking that your circumstance is so difficult, your fish is so godless and harsh and painful, that it would take a miracle for God to deliver you out of your situation. Well, you know what? Yes. Yes, 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 it will take a miracle. By the way, it always takes a miracle to be delivered out of the belly of a fish. I mean, do you think a fish is really just going to spit you out on its own when you really were his dream of lunch that day? Can you imagine what this fish thought when he saw Jonah? Man. A juicy preacher. Man, I've had several of them in my day. I just can't wait to get my lips around them. I mean, fish just don't do this on their own. You see, it took a miracle for God to deliver Jonah. It always does. It will in your life too. Now, here's how we say it. God, it'll just take a miracle. I don't think my life is such in the pits, and I'm drowning in finances. I'm drowning in relational problems. I got health. I'm just drowning. It's just going to take a miracle of God. Yes, precisely. By the way, He does miracles. Do you believe that? He does miracles. He will do it. He did it for Jonah. He'll do it for you. God commanded the fish to spit Jonah out on the dry land. Thus far in the story of Jonah, there have been 7 miracles thus far. Others are yet to come. Dr. Clyde Francisco, one of the great scholars of the Old Testament, said there are more miracles in the book of Jonah per its length than any other book in the Bible.
You see, if God spoke the world into existence, he can bring grace to your life. Now, I'm going to ask you, do you believe that, yes or no? If you believe it, I want you to repeat it after me. He can bring grace to your life. Say it again. He can bring grace to your life. If God spoke the world into existence, if God performed 10 miracles to deliver Israel out of Egyptian slavery, if God could cause Israel to walk across the sea on dry ground, if God could cause the sun from stop shining and stand still for 12 hours, if God could cause a donkey to speak, if Jesus delivered a legion of demons out of a man, if Jesus could walk on the water and calm the sea, if Jesus could feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, if Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead after his body began to decompose, if God could raise Jesus from the dead after being scourged and crucified, and he can bring grace to your life too. He can do it, he can do it, he can do it.
Jonah was the Old Testament prodigal. It's true. What Al sung was right on point, and I didn't prompt him. He sang that at his God's leading. You see, you know the story of the prodigal, how the father gave him gifts, the gift of wealth. Jonah had a lot of gifts from God. He had been so good to Jonah. He had quite a career being a prophet for the king. All was going great. But then the prodigal decided, I don't want to do what my father desires of me. So he went the other direction. It's exactly what Jonah did. He said, God, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Nineveh is east. Tarshish is west. I'm going to Tarshish. Both squandered God's gifts. You know the story of the prodigal son. Took the father's wealth, went to a distant country. And what did he do? He lived riotously. I mean, he squandered. It's exactly what Jonah did. He was on the belly of the fish, man, just kind of having a good old time. Sleeping and all that. No problem. But there was a problem, because the day came when the prodigal was eating from the same trough, the swine. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Seaweed all around his face, believing that really he should be dead and was to the point of death. But the prodigal, what did he do? I'm going home. And I'm going to trust the grace of my father and just be a servant. Jonah cried out in the belly of the fish. I don't deserve this. God has been good to me again and again and again, and I have squandered it. But I'm going to cry out one last time. Oh, God, help me. Help me. The father was there with loving arms, his house sung. Grasp him to his chest. We'll see next week as we study the third chapter. God did the very same for Jonah. Gave him another opportunity to live a great life. Where are you? Where are you in life? Where are you on your journey of grace? Are you receiving the grace of God and the Lord Jesus? And are thankful and living the will of God because of his abundant grace has been so rich to you? Or are you saying, well, you know, I'm kind of in that no problem. I just don't want all that yet. I want you to know, big fish is on its way. Because if you're his, he's not going to let you go. Maybe you're at the point, I'm desperate. I'm past that. I'm living in the desert. If God doesn't show up in my life, I've had people to tell me, Pastor, I came to church on Sundays, the last ditch effort. If God doesn't show up, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do something that probably is very unpleasant. I've had it multiple times. Maybe you're a point of desperation. It's time for God to reach out and grab you and embrace you and to bless you. Will you let Him? Father, do another miracle today. Do it again. We depend on them. We believe in them and we depend on them because they come from your hand and heart of grace. Oh God, speak today, oh Lord, and lead us to come home, to do what's right, repent, cry out to a Father who loves us. In Jesus we pray.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show His mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.